Maybe you've had a hard week. Maybe you've fallen short of the glory of God. Take heart. Our hope is built on nothing less, not on our righteousness, but on Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Thank you. I do want to take a moment this morning and read an update from one of our missionary couples, Joseph and Don Lee. They are missionaries in Vanderwagen, New Mexico, to the Navajo Nation. They write this: "Thank you very much for your prayers, your letters, email, support, interest, and involvement in our ministry. They say we wouldn't be serving the Lord in New Mexico without you. We are halfway through February, still getting snow, and have a lot of ice and snow on our property. And we are grateful for the precipitation, even though it has been slowing down. We are so thankful to the Lord that we haven't had any death due to exposure this year. Our temperatures have been very cold." He said, "We had mentioned in a couple of letters ago about another couple, Shelley, who was in a church for the first time last Sunday since March 2022. Please continue to pray for her and her husband, Neil. Shelley has made a commitment to begin attending church with her adult daughter, and they have also attended the ladies' Bible study. The commitment is even greater because she lives 40 minutes away. Pray for spiritual growth for these women, and that Neil will humble himself before the Lord and come as well." They end by saying, "Don and I thank you again for your prayers, support, and involvement with our ministry, Joe and Don Lee." That's just some excerpts from their letter, their update. The full letter can be found right there at the very back as you're leaving. So if you want to read the full update from them, I'd encourage you just to grab that newsletter and read from them. We had them here a couple of months ago in our church, and it was a sweet time of fellowship with them. And so thankful for that, and so thankful the Lord allows us to partner with people like that. With that said, let us bow our heads. Let us pray for our missionaries and pray for the rest of the service as well. Father, we come before you and we ask you today for this, that we would find encouragement in Christ, that we would find comfort from your love, that we would participate with you in the Spirit, that we would feel the affection and the sympathy and the encouragement that we have in one another and through one another, but it's ultimately from you. Father, we ask that you would give us the same mind that Christ Jesus had, that we would have the same love with one another, that we would have great joy, that we would do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but we would think of others more highly than ourselves. In humility, let us serve one another. I ask these things, Lord. This is what characterizes your people. And Lord, this is what we long for and desire within our churches and with our homes and our families, within our nation and our state. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work and that you would give us eyes to see Jesus Christ, who, the most glorious being in the universe, set that aside and took upon himself the form of a servant and became a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death upon the cross. And Lord, today we highly exalt him along with you, for you have given him a name that is above every other name. And at him our knees shall bow and our tongues shall confess that he is Christ the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see him and hearts to embrace him. Lord, I pray for Joe and Don Lee today, that their ministry there in Vanderwagen would be filled with your Spirit and your power, that he would cling close to the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaim your word, and that people will come to know you as Savior. Lord, I pray that you would come forth today speaking your truth. Lord, that your word would be very clear, and Lord, that we would walk away holding fast to our Savior. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Last week, Luke was here with us, and I loved his presentation. It was so good, so sweet, so wonderful. And he handled the word so well. And that's good for me to be able to sit and listen to him preach like that. There was one little tiny part in my heart, though, that's like, you know, I've been gone for 2 weeks. I would love to be here and to teach you. But the Lord is good and gracious, and here we are this week. And so here we are back in John chapter 7, and I have had the joy of studying the scripture so that the Lord works in my own heart, and hopefully that will overflow to you. I want to begin this morning talking about headwinds and tailwinds. Now, when I say a headwind, you know, the wind that blows in your face as you're trying to go forward, or a tailwind, the wind that's to your back as you're going forward. Now, we flew out east back to visit our families, and headwinds or tailwinds are important in airplanes. A headwind can make you late. A tailwind can make you early. I like it when we get a tailwind. You know, we arrive early and no rush. I don't like it when we get a headwind and we're late, right? It's like, oh, now we got to run to our gate instead of, you know, get that a very expensive cup of coffee in the airport. Also, if you run track around a circle, you'll know what headwinds and tailwinds are, because you'll run one direction and you are working so hard and not going anywhere. But once you make that corner and you get that tailwind, now you feel like Superman. You got that wind to your back and you're going fast. Also, if you cycle, I don't know if you've ridden a bike much, but if you ride a bike into the wind, it is such work. Such work. But if you have the wind to your back, whew, you just go so fast. Walking. Have you ever walked around the block and it's cold and windy? And you walked around the block and it's in your face. And what do you have to do? You have to lean in just to make it. But if you make it around that block and that wind gets to your back, it's just so much easier. That's why one of the blessings is, may the wind be to your back. It's just easier to go that way. What about in life? You ever have a headwind in life? Maybe face some opposition? Gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? We live in a broken, fallen world. What about Jesus? Did Jesus ever face headwinds? I feel like he always faced headwinds. Every time we read about him, he is facing a headwind. And what did he do? He leaned in. He never ever wavered, never wavered, always accomplishing the Father's will, always. That's why we're titled this morning, A Steadfast Savior, because we're going to see Jesus lean into the headwinds of life and come through victorious, and he will come through victorious all the way to the very end. What type of person do you follow when you follow Jesus Christ? A steadfast Savior who never wavered, ever. He never wavered. That's who we hold on to when we hold on to Christ. Jesus never wavered from following the Father's plan for his life. You see, Jesus put his life at risk by doing God's work and speaking God's word. Look with me in John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, that's John chapter 6, in the feeding of the 5,000. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea. Why? Because the Jews, the Jewish leaders, were seeking to kill him. They were seeking to kill him. Do you remember what it was that Jesus did that made these people want to kill him? Let's go back to John chapter 5, just to remind ourselves what Jesus did. John chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and there's a man lying by the pool of Bethesda who has not been able to walk for 38 years. And Jesus saw the man, and this is what he said. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." Verse 9, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, why is this such a big problem? Look at verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders, they were persecuting Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. But Jesus says, God's working, I'm working. Verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They wanted to kill him because of what he did and what he said. Jesus' life-threatening work, it's also a life-saving work that he's doing. Look at verse 24 of chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from life to death. He healed a man, and he said, the Father is at work, and I'm working. Why did he do that? So that when he spoke, if you listened and believed, he would give you eternal life. He would not stop telling the truth. He would not do it. Why would he not stop telling the truth? Even when they wanted to kill him, why would he not stop? Because he loved you. And he would give himself for you so that you would not enter into judgment, but pass from death to life. What type of Savior do we follow? A steadfast Savior. I want to follow someone like that. Did Jesus ever shrink back from speaking the truth or doing good? No. Did Jesus shy away from putting his life at risk for God's glory and the other's good? No. His brave and beautiful heart has not changed one iota since he walked upon this earth. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you at this very moment. He loves you, and he lived for you. He gave his life so that you might live. So that if you are a Christian who's being persecuted in China, he loves you. So that if you're a Christian in Turkey who has lost loved ones, he loves you, and he is comforting you. So that when you walk into your school on Tuesday, he walks with you. So that when you go into your office, if the second floor is a hard floor, he goes with you. So that when you log onto your computer to do your job, he's with you. He is with you. He's a steadfast Savior, and he will never cease to strive on your behalf. Now, Jesus never once hesitated to do God's will, to follow God's path for his life. But if we're reading chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, was the reason that Jesus would not go to Judea, was he worried about losing his life? He was not worried about that. What was Jesus concerned about? Doing God's will in God's way in God's time. I love this passage because it shows us so clearly Jesus was committed to doing the Father's will. Look at verse 2. Now the Jews' feast of booths or tabernacles was at hand. This is actually a very significant verse for us. You see, the book of John places great, great significance on the Jewish feasts throughout. The feast of Passover, John chapter 2, that's where it started. So you had the Passover, Jesus cleanses the temple there. And then we see here in John chapter 6, again, Passover, and Jesus feeds the 5,000, and he says, I am the bread from heaven. There will be another Passover. Do you know when that will be? John chapter 18 and 19. And Jesus will give his life as the Passover lamb. Behold, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Also, in John chapter 10, we see the Feast of Dedication. That's the feast that we know today as Hanukkah. So Jesus is there in Jerusalem, John chapter 10. And now we see the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, in here in John chapter 7. That took place in the autumn around the harvest time of the olives and the grapes. And it was a time for the Jewish people to remember their wanderings in the wilderness. They lived in tents in the wilderness, and they would build little booths or tents, tabernacles, and they would stay in them as a remembrance of their wilderness wanderings. And say, what's the importance of this? Let me ask you this question. On which feast would Jesus lay down his life? Passover. Which feast are we at here in John chapter 7? Tabernacles. Jesus could not yet go to Jerusalem publicly. You see, his brothers, his family, had a desire for him. Look at their request in verse 3. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here," that's Galilee, "go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing." That's their request. Go down there and do something. Go to Jerusalem. That's where the people are. The feast is going on. And do something. And gather yourself a crowd. Why? What's their logic? Verse 4. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So they want him to go and do miracles and gather a crowd about him. What's the reason that they asked Jesus to do this now in this way? Verse 5. It's a very sad verse. For not even his brothers believed in him. What were the brothers of Jesus asking? That Jesus might go to Jerusalem in the midst of this great crowd at the Feast of Tabernacles to perform miracles, to gather people around him, and in so doing, maybe even to exercise authority, political, messianic authority, here at the Feast of Tabernacles. What's wrong with their request? They're blind. They have not faith to see who he is. They have a misunderstanding of his true nature. He's not come to exert political power. He is a suffering servant. And this is not the way that Jesus is going to gather his people, by doing miracles and gathering a big crowd like that of amazement. They won't have to stop and listen to Jesus' words. And this timing is contrary or against the timing of the Father. This is Tabernacles, not Passover. So what does Jesus do? Jesus sticks to the Father's plan. Look at verse 6. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. You see, Jesus says the Father's timing is of paramount importance. My time has not yet come. I'm not going up to this feast in this way. Why? Because my time has not yet fully come. Verse 8. Why would Jesus not go up to the Feast of Tabernacles publicly? Because his time's not come yet. What would likely happen if Jesus went in with a big show up publicly to the Feast of Tabernacles? We already know what would happen. They would try to arrest him and try to kill him. That's not the Father's plan. Why? What's the opposition to Jesus? Why would they try to kill him? Because the world hates him. They hate him. Why does the world hate Jesus? Because he tells them the truth about themselves. I testify about it that its works are evil. Headwinds. Headwinds of living a life committed to the Father. He's facing them from his family right now. Have you ever faced headwinds in your life? Family? Friends? Because you're committed to God? Life's hard. But I want to warn us of a danger of facing headwinds for the wrong reasons. Sometimes life is hard because we've made mistakes and we live into our consequences. God is good and merciful and kind and takes care of us. But when we face headwinds, let it be because we are committed to Christ, to doing God's will. Then he will be with us in our headwinds. Does Jesus go up publicly to the feast with his brothers? No. Look at verse 9. After saying this to them, he remained in Galilee. Now, Jesus was committed to follow God's, the Father's path for his life. And Jesus always provoked these various responses when he went somewhere. Look at verse 10. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. So they go up, and after they go up, Jesus goes up, maybe with a few disciples, not in a big show, but privately. And then look at verse 11. The Jews were looking for him. That's the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders. They were looking for him at the feast, and they were saying, "Where is he? Where is this man?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. You see, when Jesus goes, it's like drawing a line in the sand. Wherever he goes and wherever he begins speaking, there are different reactions to him. Some say, "Where is he at? Why do I want to know? Because I want to get him." Others say, "You know, I think he's a good man. I think he's trying to do something good in this world." And others say, "Nah, he's a deceiver." You see how all these lines start to be divided out. They sought to kill him, or they're divided upon him. But there's one thing that united the crowd for sure. And what was that? The crowd would only speak of Jesus in whispers. Why is that? Verse 13. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. We can talk about Jesus down low, but we're not going to mention his name out loud because they will get us. Jesus and his teaching has a way of exposing the tender or raw regions of our hearts. But he has come to heal the brokenhearted. And he will never, ever cast out those. If he exposes your heart and you draw near to him, he will heal your broken heart. Yet some love darkness more than light, don't they? And when they hear his words, what do? Oh, they tense up. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear Jesus' words. Let me ask you, how do you react when Jesus exposes your heart through his word? How do you react when maybe you're exposed to hostility because you hold fast to Christ and his teaching? You ever thought about that? How do you react when you're faced with opposition because you love Jesus and you'll stand for him? May I make two suggestions to us? The first suggestion, when you face opposition or headwinds because you're following God, this is what I desire from you. I want you to be the kindest person in the room. The kindest person in the room. And number two, I want you to be the person who is most committed to Christ. They will never, ever... When you think about it, I want you to be the kindest and most committed person in Christ. And then when they see you, they can't complain about maybe your grumpiness. What will they complain about? He's committed to Christ. And you know, when somebody sees you acting like that, you know what will happen? There will be a few who see that and begin to turn their hearts towards God. We don't know what's going to face us in the days to come, but I pray that we are the kindest people in the room and the people who are most committed to Christ. And then may people come and flock to the sweetness and the goodness of God because of our testimony. What kind of person do we follow? We follow a steadfast Savior who never, ever wavered from following the Father's plan for his life. Now, he never, ever ceased, point number two, to proclaim the Father's words. He always, always proclaimed the words of God. And his teaching was profound, and his teaching was pure. After quietly making his way to the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, what did Jesus do? I love this. He couldn't stop, could he? He made his way up to Jerusalem, made his way to the temple, in verse 14, and in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. He went to the place where God and man were supposed to meet. And what did he do? He started teaching God's word. His words are profound. At what risk did Jesus do this, may I ask? He did this in the shadow of death. He went up to the temple, and he was committed to teaching God's word under the shadow of death. When you follow Jesus, you are following one who would risk his life and then give his life for you. He loves you. Never forget that. What's the initial reaction to Jesus' teaching? I love verse 15. Now let's look together at it. So Jesus is in the temple, all the crowds all around. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And what do they say? The Jews, therefore, that's the Jewish leadership, marveled. They were amazed, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" What does that verse mean? Likely Jesus knew how to read and write. He probably learned it as a youth growing up in a Jewish community through the synagogue school. But what they're saying is this man is teaching like no one else teaches. He knows the Old Testament so well. And not only does he know the Old Testament so well, he applies it. So it's like he can see my thoughts and my hearts, and he applies it. How does this man teach like this? He's never sat at the foot of a rabbi like Paul did with Gamaliel. How does Jesus do this? I love it. You see, the Old Testament prophets would say this, "Thus saith the Lord." What did Jesus say? "Truly, truly, I say to you." He taught with authority. Now, when they said this about him, how did Jesus respond? Verse 16. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Jesus, his teaching astonished even the religious leaders. Why? Because it was from God. If there's one thing to grasp as we have went through John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and now 7, it's this, that Jesus Christ has entered his world so that he could reveal the heart of God. We should know that by now, at least I should know that, but sometimes I'm thick. Jesus has come to show us the heart of God. He's showing it over and over and over again. And that's why verse 16 exists. "My teaching is not mine, but it is his who sent me." Now, every word and every work that Jesus did was to reveal the heart of God. He is the Word made flesh. Have you ever asked yourself this question? And you probably have. Have you ever said to yourself, "Is there a God? Is there really a God? Or if there is a God, what is he really like? How would I know what God is like if he exists?" These are real questions that people have deep down in their hearts. I know that. How do we answer that question? Do you want to know if there is a God? Do you want to know if there is a God, what he is like? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He has come to reveal God the Father. He has come to make God known to us. The answer lies in Jesus. God has come to rescue his people. Jesus' words were profound. They were God's words. And Jesus' words were pure. And his teaching exalted the Father, not himself. Look at verse 17 with me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. This verse is so powerful. Why is this verse so powerful? Well, if Jesus has come to reveal God, who is it that will hear those words? When they hear Jesus speak, they read them here in the text. You read these red letters. Who will hear these as God's words? Jesus tells us here. Verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will. So if you are desiring God, desiring to seek after God, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Are you pursuing God? Are you loving him with your heart? You want to follow him? When you hear Jesus' words, you will know that this is the word of God. His words are pure, holy, wonderful. What is the character of Jesus, though? Verse 18 tells us, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus is pure, and it is true. He is true. He speaks no falsehood. There's no hypocrisy in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus does not teach for his own glory, but for the glory of the one who sent him. For the one who speaks on his own authority speaks for his own glory. I think this is really important for us. Why do you say that? We live in a society that increasingly questions truth and authority. Now, why is that? Well, you see, we mistrust these quote-unquote teachers and quote-unquote leaders because we have a suspicion that they are not working for our good, but rather working for their own good and their own glory. And probably our suspicion is rightly placed in many, many occasions. Jesus, who forever with the Father was full of glory, did this. He set aside his glory, and he became a man. He became a man and became a servant so that he might live and die for us. If there is one person in the universe that deserves all praise and honor and glory, it is him. And what did he do? He laid it aside because he is pure, true, no falsehood. Men and women, that's the type of man I want to follow. One who would give his honor and glory and lay it aside so that he could show us the pure heart of God. That's who I want to follow. He is pure. His words are pure. They are true. And in him, there is no falsehood. Now, this brings us to verse 19. His words are pure, but Jesus applied his teaching to the deepest needs, to the hearts of his hearers. You see, Jesus exposes our hearts. Look at verse 19 with me. Jesus says to the crowd that's around him, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Jesus asks a question, he makes a statement, and he asks a question. He says, "Did not Moses give you the law?" What's the answer to that question? Yes. May I ask you, whose law was it, really? God's law. Did not Moses give you God's law? Yes. And then Jesus exposes them. He says this, "Yet none of you there in the temple surrounded by these people at the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, none of you keep the law. What do you think some of the answers are in their heads that they said back to Jesus there? Yes, I do. You say I don't keep, I'm here at the Feast of Tabernacles, for crying out loud. I keep the law. And then what does Jesus say? To expose their hearts, he says this, why do you seek to kill me? Because there were some in the crowd at that very moment who sought to kill him. What does the law say about murder? Thou shalt not kill. He's exposing their hearts is what he's doing. And when he does that, some think he's crazy. Look at verse 20. The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? So some in the crowd think he's crazy, or at worst, demon-possessed. Who's seeking to kill you, Jesus? Some actually hear his words and say, could it be that he is Christ? Verses 25 and 26. And some are cut, and they just want to cry. They want to grab him, put him on a cross. Maybe when you're reading God's word, or maybe you see the example of another Christian, maybe you're driving down the road and you hear somebody teaching on the radio, good teaching. Maybe it's in a Sunday school class. Maybe it's in a sermon. And Jesus does it. What does he do? He exposes your heart. It happens, doesn't it? He pricks us. And we know, I messed up there, didn't I? What's your reaction when that happens? Do you get angry? Jesus, you have no right to tell me that. Or do you dismiss it? Jesus, those are crazy words. Or do you hear him? And do you repent and come to him in faith? You see, this leads us to ask this question. Does Jesus actually have the authority to do this to us? Does he have the authority to expose my heart? And if he does, well, what does he do afterwards? What does he do after he exposes my heart? I think this is really important. Jesus puts truth in its proper perspective. Look at verse 21 with me. Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. He's talking about the miracle at the pool of Bethesda, the invalid of 38 years, he heals. And then he talks to him about his sin as well. Make sure you don't sin anymore, that anything worse happens to you. And then he teaches that if you hear my words and if you believe on the one that sent me, you will have eternal life and you will not come into judgment, but you will pass from death to life. That's why he's doing this. And the question is this, does Jesus have authority to do this? Verse 22, Moses gave you circumcision. He's talking to the Jewish people there. Not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So let me ask you this question. Do Jewish people at that time, did they keep the Sabbath? Yes. I would say big time, yes. Do the Jewish people then circumcise males on the eighth day? Yes. Now, think about this for a second. What if a male child was born on the Sabbath? So let's say Saturday, because that's easier for me. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, eighth day, back to Saturday. What happens now? Do you keep the Sabbath or do you circumcise? You circumcise. Why is that? Because circumcision ranks above Sabbath. Now Jesus sees this, knows this, and points it out to him. There are things that are more important in God's word. Sabbath, circumcision. Now the question comes, what if God himself were to come down and begin to work among you? How would that rank? Sabbath, circumcision, I can't jump that high, God's work. It's like that. Jesus is pointing this out to them. Verse 21, I did one work and you all marvel at it. And Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, here it is, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me? Because on the Sabbath I made a whole man well. I love the King James translation here. Not one, or a whole whit. What's a whole whit? He is completely, fully restored as a man. Does Jesus have the authority to expose your heart? Yes. What will Jesus do after he does that? He will make you completely well. Jesus says, I made the whole man well. I have made a man every whit whole. Jesus not only exposes our hearts, but he heals them. He does not expose our sins just for spite. He does not do that. He exposes it so that he might heal us. It's like lancing a wound so that it might get better. So the question remains, how will you respond to Jesus when he exposes us? Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. Honor your father and your mother. Love God. Love your neighbor. He exposes us. And he says, you haven't kept it. That's okay. I'll keep it for you. And I'll die for you. And I'll live for you. And I'll give you my righteousness. That's who I am. I'll face the headwinds for you so that you can live in me, in the shelter of the rock. How will you judge Jesus, this Jesus? Verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. He is a steadfast Savior who never wavered. Why? Because he loves you. Will you judge him with right judgment? Will you heed his words? Come, follow me. Let us pray. Father, we are humbled in your presence when we think about the person of Jesus Christ. The man who is perfect and deserved nothing but honor and glory was killed because of it for our sakes. And all he does is ask us to come, follow me, and I will take you through life and then through death and into life everlasting with me. Lord, I pray that today you might work that work in our hearts. Draw us to yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us confess our sins and repent and turn in faith and follow you, the crucified and risen Lord. I ask this in his name. Amen.